Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope it's been a great day so far. Well, one of the passions God's been developing in me over the years is to see people healed and whole. You know, as someone who's dealt with chronic illness, it's hard to hear things when you physically don't feel well. And sometimes it's not a physical ailment, it's an emotional ailment. It's a mental issue where you've got a deep trauma that just is kind of buried beneath the surface and you're not over it yet. And it's hard to flourish truly until we address some of these things. And you think about how Jesus feels about the human condition. Well, just follow him through the Gospels and notice what he does and how he responds to people in need. Well, so what does it take to be restored from trauma, to recover our hearts after long battles and from trauma and issues that just weigh us down? And is it possible for us to be restored, each and every one of us? Well, my guest today is the brilliant doctor, Dr. Jim Wilder. He's done extensive research on scripture, on brain science, and on the healing of our hearts. You're going to love what he has to say today. We're going to be drawing from his book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. We'll get him on in just a moment. A quick announcement. We are offering a wonderful systematic theology study Bible, one every week of this month. All you have to do is hop on our website and register to win, and I hope you do win. So go to myfaithradio.com. You'll see it right there. Sign up, and as I mentioned, if you don't win this week, by the way, you can sign up again next week. I pray you win. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. For decades, Dr. Jim Wilder's been delving into scripture, spiritual formation, and brain science. These studies led to a development of a unique model of spiritual and psychological maturation defined in his book, The Life Model, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. Dr. Jim and his wife, Kitty, have been married for over 40 years. They have several children and grandchildren. When he's not writing his next book or teaching the life model, you might find him camping, backpacking, scuba diving, playing guitar, or gardening. What a full life you live, Dr. Jim. Welcome back to the program.
Thank you. It's great to be with you. And it's good to be enjoying the life that God has given us.
Indeed, and amen. Well, as you know, we love to start every day talking scripture, and you chose one of my favorites, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Another translation is we are his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we could do the wonderful things he prepared for us long ago. Talk about that passage and what it means to you.
Well, to me, the interesting part as a brain scientist is the word craftsmanship or masterpiece. It's actually the Hebrew word for poetry. And Hebrew poetry has an unusual characteristic in that it rhymes thoughts, not sounds. So in English, we'll rhyme a sound, you know, like Mary Had a Little Lamb, and it's fleece was white as snow. And we know that the rhyme has to sound like snow, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, but in Hebrew poetry, the thought, it's the thought that has to rhyme, not the sound that has to rhyme. So the great is the Lord would rhyme with the thought and worthy to be praised. So to be great and to be worthy to be praised don't sound at all alike, but they're thoughts that rhyme. One is like the other. And so when we're God's poetry, it means that our thoughts are supposed to rhyme with his thoughts. We're sort of the local embodiment of what God would be thinking right now when we think about our life sort of the way that that God sees it. And so what Christ has made possible for us is that instead of just going around thinking like just any other human being, we actually get to see or think or understand things in a brand new way that has the potential for being much more alive than we might have been otherwise. And it's this new way of thinking things that I find so exciting, really.
Wow, thought poetry. Imagine that. I mean, you think about we are God's poetry, and as we think in rhythm with his thoughts, and it's a thought rhyming, so to speak, how transformative that would be. Would we start with saying what's in God's heart, what's in God's mind? Because it is interesting, Dr. Jim, how often we default to the gutter. We default to condemnation, to pessimism, to things that aren't actually in God's heart.
Yes, that's exactly right, you know, and so we're surrounded with a world that looks at us as probably not very valuable, not too important, pretty substandard, or alternately that we're only as good as our performance, and lacks the ability of looking at it and say, wow, you are wonderfully created. And so, you know, if you're thinking about the thing that gets damaged about us most, it's our identity. And so if we're going to live from the heart Jesus gave us or the identity he gives us, it's because we begin to be able to see ourselves as God intends us to be, instead of, may I say, the pathetic specimens that we often feel we look like to others.
Man.
And that's right at the heart of that contest right there for our souls.
I wonder how often, Dr. Jim, it grieves the heart of the Father that we do see ourselves that way, and we anticipate that people merely tolerate us. And, I mean, you think about how often we play not to lose instead of playing to win, because we're living from that reaction place, I mean, really reacting out of a lie. I mean, it's heartbreaking when you think about it, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really very easy for us to go from I feel bad to I am bad. And so, you know, we slip down that hill unless we can see things the way that God sees them, which is that we're all really of rather high value to him for reasons that we can't conceive of.
Some really amazing. So for that person listening today who really doesn't even know how to do this, they feel stuck in their thoughts. I mean, the Bible compels or charges us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And man, if there's something I've learned, nobody can do this for me. I have to do it myself. For that person listening today who's saying, I want to have thought poetry with God. I want to think in rhythm with God. It seems impossible. Where do I start? What would be their first steps?
Well, the first steps that we've discovered after trying all sorts of different ways of teaching people to do this, and that's probably been one of the most active processes for us over the last 30 years, is trying to figure out, now, how do you actually teach people to do this? We found that the simple verse that says, enter God's presence with thanksgiving, is probably the key ingredient. If we want to be able to start hearing God's thoughts, We need to start with feeling thankful about something. And when we're in that thankful mode, it's really very interesting, even again at the brain level, that when we're in a thankful mode, our brain switches into its relational listening. Kind of like we're looking for the things that are important to us. When our brain is in fear mode, or let's just make it stop mode, we could actually even hear something, you know, from Scripture, from God, and it just strikes us as that doesn't really matter. I mean, have you ever had someone mention a good Bible verse to you when you're in a bad mood, and it was like, you know, why are you telling me that? But when we're in a good connected mood with God, we go, wow, that I never thought about that before this way. And so this thankfulness is a very, very important place to start. And so anything that we're thankful for, I tell people, down to, you know, just remember how much you enjoyed your cup of coffee or something like that, from the simplest appreciation and thankfulness up to some of the best things, which are remembering moments when we knew that God was really with us. Anything in that range really opens our mind, again, to enter God's presence with thankfulness.
Enter his presence with thanksgiving. Would it be accurate then to say, Dr. Jim, that when we engage in sincere gratitude with God, even in the midst of our heartbreak, we look around for things for which we're sincerely grateful, it actually puts us in a receptive mode where we're able to even receive more from God. Not, you know what I'm saying, that we don't give to get, but it actually puts us in a position where we can actually be open to all the things that he indeed wants to give us?
Yes. What it opens up is our ability to appreciate that what he's telling us is important. Otherwise, you know, we hear something from God and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. You ever try talking to somebody when they were upset and you give them good advice and they're paying no attention because they're just upset? But if you can connect with them, look in their eyes, you know, that you know, heart-to-heart connection a moment, and you'd say the same thing to them, it's like, oh, now I get it. Feels important. And then that felt sense of importance is very important for us when God is talking to us. to actually let it touch our inner being, you know, the places where we hurt.
So the first step, if you have trouble renewing your thoughts and minds, is to enter his gates with thanksgiving and start to just count your blessings, count them out loud, consider what God has done for you. And when we come back, Dr. Jim, I'd love for you to talk about how gratitude, sincere gratitude, impacts our brain and just what you've learned about the connection between scripture, brain science, and God's desire to heal our hearts. Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder, we've got a few copies of his great book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. Lots of counselors hand this book out for people who want to heal. We've got three copies. Email, this is what you're going to email, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Living from the Heart in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Jim Wilder. This is a man who has studied scripture, brain science, and our hearts, and that God has a desire to bring us into wholeness, to healing. And his book is titled Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. And before the break, Dr. Jim, I asked your advice for that person who needs and knows they need to renew their mind and what the first step would be. And you said to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, that the power of gratitude is so good for us. Talk about just the physiological implications of having a grateful heart and a grateful perspective.
Well, at the center of it is what Dr. Carl Lehman has called the brain's relational circuits. It's the part of us that really helps us remember that we have important relationships with others that inform what's going on in our life. In fact, one way of defining trauma is it's an experience that makes you feel totally alone. And so in that moment, whatever the problem is, becomes so great you feel like there's no one else to share it with you. And that's really the best understanding we have of what a brain's trauma state is. The thing that you can't talk about, you can't share with other people, the thing that is just too bad for other people to help you with. And so when we're able to be thankful, we remember that we have a relationship. So we want to go there first. We have a relationship with God that's, you know, we really believe at some level he's always there, don't we?
Mm. Yeah.
But when we're in trauma or when we're upset, what does our brain forget? It forgets that there's anyone there to help us. And at my worst moments in life, I feel like I am totally alone. This is all up to me. There's no one that can help me. And so if I return to God with thankfulness, it helps my mind to remember that I'm not alone. It actually cools down the overactive brain worry systems enough that we can begin to start listening. I think what throws people off, though, is that often what God wants us to know comes to us in the form of a thought. You know, it doesn't come like a voice from heaven. It doesn't come, you know, as this loud shout. It's just a thought that comes to our mind. And when we think about that thought, we can either ignore it, which would happen if we weren't thankful, or if we are thankful, we could look at that thought and ask the question that arises from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, which is said that God's peace is really the referee in our minds and in our actions. So when a thought comes from God, we sense a sense of peace about it, like something about that feels true and peaceful and lets us look into the situation more deeply. I was listening to the advertisement there at the break. It was from Voice of the Martyrs. And we've had a chance to work with Voice of the Martyrs with the families of Christians who have had a family member killed and or have been under attack themselves. And we've used this exact technique with them. We ask them to stop and think about the moment of terror, the moment of trauma, the moment when their family member was killed. But before they do that, we ask them to remember a time when they were grateful or glad that God was with them. And when they're remembering that moment, then we ask them, what does you need to know about this terrifying moment, this awful moment, this the one that makes me feel completely alone. And when God shows you something that he needs you to know about his presence in that moment, what shifts is that we no longer feel totally alone in that moment anymore. It's really no less hideous. I mean, it's still an awful thing. Can think that totally to face that particular moment. So whether it's something huge like that or something that's very, very small, but to us it's like something I can't really share with other people, the result is the same. If we ask God, what does he want us to know? It always includes the fact that he wants us to know that we're not alone in having to face this particular thing that's ahead of us. So,
wow, that's such fantastic.
Behind us, whatever it might be.
Yeah, such fantastic advice. So to even before you sit and fixate and focus on that area of worry or aloneness or trauma, to remember, have a memory of when God was faithful. It seems like what that also establishes is that you have a history with God. He's been there before. You know, goodness and mercy actually do follow you when you look back and you realize it. And to start there and then look through that lens, boy, it sure does disarm the enemy. Well, as you've studied brain science, studied the heart, and then studied scripture, and then you've worked with countless people who've recovered from trauma, is there anything about this that has just inspired you, that surprised you, as you've watched the healing process take place time and time again? Oh, I think we're losing him. Do we have you still? There we go. We lost Dr. Jim. We're going to get him back and talking to Dr. Jim Wilder about his book, Living from the Heart, that Jesus gave you. One of the things he says in his other book, Joyful Journey, that I have actually done at conferences because I think it's so amazing. It's built on that precept of starting with Thanksgiving, is he said when they deal with trauma patients, they'll have them do a journal exercise if they're open to it. So basically, let's picture whatever your most recent heartbreak is, right? And maybe it's just been a long season. Maybe you've got a prodigal or financial issues or health issues, and you lay it all out on the table, and it's heartbreaking. But you look at that scenario, and you think you find something for which you're sincerely grateful, because your brain knows if you're faking it, is what he says. But something that awakens some kind of stimuli, and you're like, no, this is good. This part is good. And what I found through the last health stuff was that the way that my health challenge drove Kevin and I deeper into God's word and deeper into prayer together. So then he says, journal about it. So write a love letter, a thankful letter to Jesus for the thing that you're really grateful amidst the heartbreak. And then you wait on God a little bit. And then you write a listening prayer from the Father to you, from a Father who loves you so much and is so proud that you would go on a treasure hunt to find something that you're grateful for. And as you travel up and down that road of thanksgiving to God and listening prayer back to you, that something gets established in you and it disarms the enemy's lies around this stuff. And so when he tries to trigger you, your instinctive thoughts start to go to gratitude. I just think that's a powerful exercise. Okay, we've got Dr. Jim back. Hey, Dr. Jim.
Yes, like what you were saying right there.
I was drawing from your Joyful Journey book and just saying how powerful it is, that journal exercise that you oftentimes have people do where they're journaling in the midst of their heartbreak, finding something for which they're grateful for and journal about it, and then the listening prayer piece. Tell me what you've seen happen when you start to see people travel down that pathway of gratitude and response right in the middle of heartbreak.
Well, especially if you connect with God first and get into that grateful place, the one thing we've noticed is that it takes people about 1/6 the amount of time to resolve the heartbreak or trauma that it does if you start at the trauma end and try to work your way to gratitude. It's just really, really hard to go the other direction. Trauma puts your brain in its most disrupted framework. I feel alone, everything's upset, nothing's running stably. And being connected with God puts your brain in its most stable configuration. So you're feeling grateful, grounded, connected to God and others. And when you feel like God is holding your hand, you can look at stuff that's much harder to look at than when you're feeling completely alone and all upset. And so it really has made a huge difference which door you enter to look at the same trauma. The same upsetting thing, because, you know, knowing that God is there with us first, it's just so reassuring to us. So remembering the times that he's been important in our lives, his gifts to us, and the times that he has helped us in the past, strengthen our sense of stability so that we can process things faster, and it's just a lot less upsetting that way.
Wow.
And then afterwards we can look back and add that to our gratefulness list.
Mm. I mean, it's such a practical way to enter in and maybe reframe how you're looking at what's going on with you. Got a couple minutes to our hard break at the bottom, Dr. Jim, but love for you to tackle this one. What does it mean to live from the heart that Jesus gave you? What does that look like?
Well, let's just assume that the person that's going to be in heaven, the eternal you, has a chance to emerge here on earth. And what the one on earth we have is what everyone else has told us who we are.
Mm.
But suppose that we started to live from who God is going to plans for us to be forever instead of just who we've been up until now. Wouldn't that be a whole different way of approaching life?
Wow.
To coax out, to call out the real identity that God has for us instead of simply trying to make the old identity to work. So that's, I think, what it means living from the heart Jesus gave you. There's that special DNA. It always resembles Jesus in some way. And we want to find that, activate it together as a people of God and live from that point of view.
How do you get we look at Jesus for sure, but when you think of someone getting a vision for who God will have them be in heaven, how do you get that vision?
Well, the interesting thing, again, about the brain is that the identity center is made by mirror neurons. So we actually have to have someone see us that way.
Wow.
In order for us to understand that it's real. So it really requires the people around us that are looking for Jesus in us and calling out the things in us that are like him to really make that happen. It's something that people can't actually do for themselves in isolation. It's where having a Christian community is the key ingredient.
That is mind-boggling, pun intended, but you think about that, having people in your life that reflect Jesus, so you don't get the sense they're just putting up with you. You don't get the sense they're pulling back, looking down their nose, and assessing the parts that they like, but they're people who are really, really in your corner, who look at you like they love you, and they're cheering for you, and they know you, and they love you. I pray every one of us could have a small tribe of people like that, because that's so key to our healing process. Isn't this amazing? Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder, his book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, highly recommend it, but email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Love that. God wants you to know the you that he sees. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder. His brilliant book is titled Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. And he says, the heart from Jesus is a reborn heart, a heart where he resides. God wants to live in our hearts. And when he is there, we experience the freedom and power to be the people he created us to be. And before the break, it was so amazing. I didn't want to go past it too fast, Dr. Jim, when you were saying, when I asked you, what is the heart that Jesus gave us? And you said, to imagine us in heaven and to live to be the person that God intends us to be when we're in heaven, healed and whole, and to get a vision for that now. And then I asked you, well, how do you get a vision? And you said, the only way to do that, not in isolation, but through people who actually love you. So take it from there and talk about the impact of and the importance of somebody having people around them that reflect the Father's heart and love for them.
Well, you might recall from the end of that booklet that we said that this happens in a Christian community where the weak and the strong are together.
Hmm.
And the point of the weak and the strong being together is that for both parties, it starts to create a more tender response towards our weakness. So that when we're in a community where someone can look at our weakness and say, let's see what God wants to build or grow there, you have a chance then to start discovering and growing something that was never a part of your life before. I think one of the things that I learned from the church in Brazil one time was that they said that the Christians from America have come down and told us all about how to be successful, but they haven't told us how to live a Christian life when you're not being successful.
Mm,
We were in Poland one time, and my wife was talking to a group of Polish women, and they talking about some of the just the struggles we have in our life, and they came up afterwards. They said, "Wow, we had no idea that Christians in America actually had any problems. We thought that in America to be Christian was to have no problems at all." So what happens is when we cover our weaknesses, we don't actually have a chance to grow anything new, do we? We just come across with whatever's strong. And if you get a place where it's okay to be weak, it's okay to bring those things out and say, now, instead of just being alone in this weak part of my life, what does God want to grow there? What would be his idea of who I might be? And we sort of pray these things into existence. We encourage them. I like what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, we urge you, therefore, brothers, and, of course, the translation of brothers there, when we hear about it, we sort of think of it as a gender-specific term. But in that language that it was written in Greek, it wasn't gender-specific. What the original reader would have heard was family members, you know, equal family members. And we're urging you to remind the people who have forgotten, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, and be very patient with them all. So if we are going to actually the places of our life that are weak, it's a need support. It's things that we can't actually do on our own yet at this point. So we actually need someone to come along with us and say, let's help something to grow here where there's nothing growing. You'd mentioned, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody had something like that? Well, when we discovered these principles, and we were running a counseling center at the time, now we do training internationally, but we had a counseling center, we would say to people, we want five people who will pray for you while you're going through the counseling process. And absolutely 100% of the people I told this to said the same thing, almost word for word. If I had five people who would pray for me, I wouldn't be here right now.
Wow.
It was just, I could almost write it on the paper and hand it to them after they said it. It was just so uniformly the case. And we said, well, we'll have to start then by praying for you to have five people in your life that would support you, help you in the areas of your weakness to grow. And then we go back to that same process we were talking about, where we ask God, you know, what do you want us to encourage to bring out in this person? What are they faint-hearted about? What are they weak in? What is it that we need to be patient with so that something can grow here? And that kind of community has an amazingly transformative effect on others. And I think we don't know to even look for it.
What do we need to be patient with so something can grow here? That is such a radical question, I feel like, in the body of Christ, because in our results-driven society, and it really does translate into the American church, it's the facade, it's production, it is, you know, it's perfection, really. But what makes us all silos, because there's no power when we're just putting a facade on, is there?
Yeah, that's exactly it. And what we end up doing is getting very tired because we're all pretending to be stronger than we actually are. And so we've got to go with the best parts of our old self instead of discovering the most wonderful parts of our new self, the one that Jesus wants to grow in us. So it's almost counterintuitive for the American mind to say that the way God's really most interested in us about is probably something we don't even know is there yet.
Wow, the thing that God's probably most interested in us about is something we don't even know that's there yet. This is all stuff I just praying that you're listening in close to hear, because I feel like it's like a new word, a new way for you that God has for you. And I mean, if you don't mind from your own life, and say no if you don't want to, Dr. Jim, but people who've maybe been patient with you in an area where they were willing to say, let's see what grows here and what that's done for you. And if not comfortable with you, maybe with somebody you've worked with before.
Oh, well, I'm usually the best illustration of any of these things at all. I came from two parents, for instance, who never in their entire life hugged or kissed me or my brother. There was no affection in our family at all. And so when it came to my having children and getting married, the whole idea of being warm and affectionate and all that sort of stuff was completely alien to me. And, you know, it took somebody saying, you know, I think you can learn how to do this, how to participate with people, and encouraging me. Actually, my wife was one of the big encouragers of teaching me, you know, how to get better at something I did not know how to do at all. And over the years, you know, I've learned to actually be a relatively warm person. Hmm. And I didn't start that way at all. And certainly as a teenager, I wouldn't have imagined it was a possibility. In school, I was considered one of the class dummies. Wow. My parents considered me to be, you know, not as bright as the rest of the family. I didn't know how to spell. So the idea that I could be a writer or a thinker or a teacher were all things that were, I would have been perfectly willing to say that'll never happen. And yet, you know, as people began to encourage me and say, you know, I think you've got something to say here, or this is an interesting thought, we want to hear from you. Mm-hmm. That encouraged something out of me that I wouldn't have believed, and probably my grade school class would not have thought was possible from me. And, you know, mm-hmm. the illustrations just go on and on. But one of my favorite ones is we had a man at church. He was a janitor, and he was very cranky and yelled at pretty much everyone he ran into. And I asked him one time, you know, what kind of person he was. And he says, well, just a cranky old man. And I said, I thought you said you were a Christian. Oh, yes, he said, I'm a Christian. I said, well, do you think God created any cranky old men? Hmm. And he stopped and said, well, no. I said, well, then that can't be who you really are. Hmm. And he looked at me totally puzzled, and he said, well, who do you think I am then? And I said, well, at the very least, God created you to be a blessing. Well, he started working on that. He had to start working on some of the healing issues in his own life, some of his own abuse. But I remember within about 3 years, you couldn't walk on that same church grounds without running into him, and he would say, bless you, when he met you. And eventually, he ended up leaving his adult Sunday school class to go down and sit with the high school students. And I asked him, well, why are you doing that? He said, well, they just need somebody down there to bless them. Mm. And so we have somebody here who changed his complete sense of who he was from, and he's in it well into his 60s at that point, being a lifelong Christian, from being a grumpy person to being a source of blessing to everybody. Even though wasn't sure how it would come out, but he was sure that that's God, what God had him there for. And I think that's just, to me, one of those marvelous transformation stories of what God sees in someone can do for a person, even a career Christian, you might say.
Fantastic story. And you wonder how often, Dr. Jim, people stay stuck because of their own self-limiting beliefs, where nobody's calling that out of them, and they're thinking, well, this kind of thing runs in the family. So it doesn't even occur to them to get vision or have a dream. I mean, how often do you suppose that happens?
Well, I think the brain sort of sets that up, because what our brain knows about us is what we've done up until now. Hmm. So if you look back at me, who am I is sort of the sum of everything I've been up until now. And if we're waiting, the identity center needs someone else to look at us to see something different. We really do need someone outside of us to call out what it is that we might be, because our brain has no way of knowing it. It just knows all of the nasty things. And that's kind of depressing, really. It makes most people feel pretty lousy about themselves, or at best, like, you know, I'll just not pay too much attention to who I am and just try to get on with things.
Oh, so interesting. Got another break coming up in a few minutes, so we can pick this up on the other side. But how can we become the kind of people that will call that out in someone else? That would just, what you did for that janitor. I mean, again, you know, I think we get so wrapped up in our rat race that we forget the sacred race. We forget the opportunities all around us to be dispensers, I think, of joy and of hope and of inspiration. How can we be more proactive in that and even be in step with the Spirit, so we're not pulling things out of the air, but really discerning what it is that God has for them?
Yeah, I think when we begin to at least find one other person that we can interact with and say, you know what, why don't you and I begin to pray our way into who God really wants us to be? And I'll try to see what God is growing in you and you are growing in me. You kind of have to get close enough to somebody where you can say to them, let's look beyond this and see if we can walk a little bit towards our weakness and pray our way into that. When you've done that with somebody else and with yourself, it gets a little bit easier to help other people to do it. If you've never walked that way yourself, it's kind of like a complete mystery how you do this with a janitor or somebody like that. But, I've had some very key prayer partners that we've walked down this path together, having a look at who God really is creating in the other person with the intention to encourage that.
That's so good. Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder today. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about anxiety. And also, Dr. Jim, what you've learned about fear and love. Scripture says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. How does fear impact our brain? How does love impact our brain? And why do we battle anxiety? What is it? What should we know about anxiety? Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder. Would love to get your name in on the drawing. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Title of Dr. Wilder's book is Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. We'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder today about his amazing book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. He has studied brain science. He's a counselor. He trains leaders and really helps people overcome trauma by learning to live from the heart Jesus gave us. And such a fantastic book. Love for you to check it out if you can. We've got a few copies to get into your hands. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And Dr. Jim, tell us about anxiety, what it is exactly, what we should know about it, its impact on our brain and even our physiology.
Well, the interesting point about anxiety that it really is different from fear in one way, and we've got problems with both. Fear is an immediate reaction to our circumstance. So if you have a very loud bang sound behind your head, you'll react with fear because you feel something has gone wrong. But you won't actually think much about it ahead of time. You'll just react with that fear reaction, and you'll have to quiet yourself on them. Anxiety is actually a fear reaction that follows thoughts. So when we're anxious, we always have to have a thought that goes in front of it. And I think one of the things that people get very confused about is they're always trying to change their thoughts in order to get rid of fears, and it doesn't work. There's some things that we're just afraid of that we actually have to be healed from. The fears that control us are like the traumas of things in our life. Our immediate reaction to them is to go into a fearful mode. The anxieties in our life are things that we're trying to figure out and manage on our own. And almost always what causes anxiety is we realize that with the energy and the time resources I have, I can't really manage whatever it is. And so most of the time, anxieties involve us trying to do something that's really a God-sized job. So if we try to, manage our image, which is the most common anxiety I think that people have, it's behind, fear of public speaking, all kinds of things like that. What if I do something that wrecks my image? We realize, well, that'd be very hard to fix. But if God is the one who manages our image for us, we're his children, and he's the one who's, as the psalmist says, is the lifter of my head. He's the one that helps me, restores me after I've, become ashamed of myself. It really decreases our anxiety. So, on the one hand, if we want to deal with anxiety, we have to build a more trusting relationship with God and with God's people. And if we want to deal with our fears, we have to go back and ask God, why am I afraid of this? And what do you want me to know so that I won't feel like I'm alone in that fear. So, does that distinction between the things of fear and anxiety make any sense to you?
So much. I mean, if I weren't on live radio, I'd be writing copious notes here. But that's absolutely amazing. And when you think about it, if you've got fear, you need some healing, and the recovery process. It seems to be a process. We want it to be quick. We want it to go fast, and it just doesn't seem to always go that way. I mean, there might be instantaneous moments of revelation where you're like, I'm different. I mean, God dropped a truth into my soul, and I'm different. But still along the way, we have these triggers that trigger us. So talk about just what to do if you find yourself in seasons where you're more triggered than other seasons. What's that about? Is God unearthing something, getting ready to deliver you, or what do you suppose that's about typically?
Well, there's an interesting progress for people who have been in healing for a long time, and the process is that God typically starts with the more lightweight issues and lets us build a sense of trust and confidence in Him before we go on to deeper issues. So it's part of why it seems like harder things are left till last. It's like we get a little practice trusting God with the things that are not so easy. We start holding some joy with God. Are we still together?
Yeah.
Okay, I heard a beep, and I want to make sure I didn't drop the call again. So those are the things that I think, you know, create a progress from sometimes the easier things to deal with to the deeper issues. And then we have to learn how to regrow the parts of our lives that were stopped by our fears. And I think that's the other thing I'd like to mention before we end today, and that is that fears often stop us from growing in all the ways that God wants us to grow. Mm-hmm. Fears really do very little to improve our lives. They just stop us from doing things that we're afraid of. So if I'm afraid of public speaking, I'm not going to get better at it, am I?
Mm-mm.
So when that fear comes out of my life, I still have to learn how to do something. And the thing we're most afraid of really is loving others. If you love other people, they're going to hurt you. And that's what we're most afraid of at the bottom of it. So when we begin to find that our ability to love with God is growing deeper, it helps us to love other people more deeply and take bigger chances than we might otherwise, because we feel like God's with us. He's helped us in these difficult, loving situations. And what I suggest to people is you just ask God to show me one of the fears that's controlling my life, just one. Don't pick a whole bunch. You know, fears are bad enough. Pick one and ask God, what do you want to change about that? What do you want to do with that I haven't been able to do for myself? So we try to figure out how to do anything for ourselves. We'll just feel anxious because it's like, if I knew how to do that, I would have taken care of it by now. But if we ask God, show me how your love can change something, this is really probably the most transformative single thing I've done in my own life. Because by the time I was 18 or 19, I did everything out of fear. That's just what ruled my life. And I began by starting asking God, okay, so since I'm afraid of everything, where would you like me to start? What would you like to help me with? And led me through that. And then, of course, there's still 1,000 things left to look at. But as he replaced one area of my life that's controlled by fear with love, and it's really the opposite end of the brain. Fear is trying to avoid something. Love is trying to reach some objective. There's something desirable. There's something we're looking for. And that's why, as I would say, well, what would be stronger than this fear, you know, like of rejection? Well, God would say something to me, which to me would be important, like, well, would you like your life to matter in the world? And I said, well, yes, you know, I would be miserable otherwise. Well, then let's do something that matters. And I would think, oh, well, what would matter? And he would lead me then out of, instead of being afraid of rejection, to say, well, if you did something that mattered, would it be okay if not everybody liked it? And as he walked me down that path, he said, I said, I think that would be okay. Let's try it once. And he sort of, you know, kind of walked me out of the woods a step at a time. And I would just encourage people to ask God about one specific fear that he could change for them. And what does he want to teach you about that, that would change that from fear to love?
And watch him and listen for him take you one step at a time. And as you said earlier, so often God speaks to us just in thoughts that are connected with peace, where we think it should be so audible or so thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
But really often he'll drop a just an insight or a thought that rings true, and there's peace with it, right?
Mm-hmm. That's exactly how it happens almost all the time, yes.
I love what you said here. We need to regrow the parts of our lives that fear has kept from us. Man, I think somebody needs to just sit with that for a while, because we have today. We don't know about tomorrow, but if we understand today, fear has kept us from some things, and to have the courage to ask God to show us, imagine the difference it could make. One last question before we wrap and pray. This has been so profound. My brain is just spinning with so many thoughts here. But for that person who feels like that the valley's been long, and they've gone a long time without seeing the sun, but they also feel like God's just not speaking to them. And they've tried whatever which way, gotten in the Word, you know, had people pray for them, but he seems silent. What advice would you have for that person?
Well, the verse that we went to in Thessalonians, which is support the weak, the truth about the matter is, even from some of my friends, it says, like, right now I cannot hear from God. I'm too upset. My situation is you know, just been going on too long. I'm too exhausted. And what we really need to do is to gather around people like that and say, well, yes, I understand why you can't hear from him today. You know, it's just you're too tired. You're too afraid. Things are just too intense. It's gone on too far. It's one of those times when we don't have an individual answer. And it's the reason why we really need a community around us. So at the very least, we can begin to ask God to send along someone who will sit in the darkness with us so that they can hold our name, our hands, know that we're not alone. Because sometimes life is just a bit too hard for any of us. And there's just no way that we can get ourselves to the point today where we can hear from God. I think even the fellow that started the Voice of the Martyr organization, and his name escaped me at the moment, but he said there was times in prison when he simply could not make his brain work well enough to connect with God. He just lost all track of it. And, you know, we should not, that's a point of weakness where we really need to have other people encourage us, and if not, we pray that God will bring us those elements in our life.
How we need the community.
Taking condemnation. Yeah, we won't take condemnation for it.
Indeed. Dr. Jim, the time has flown by and the hour is up. I pray you'll come back to listen to us or to talk with us again. And you, my friend, have been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a really great day.